Have a seat. Well, a special welcome to those of you who are visiting today, guests with us, for those who are being baptized. Again, we hope you feel at home today. And we'll see if I can get technology to work. Caleb, if you want to just start the first slide, and we'll see if it works from up here, but it might not. Well, a couple things I learned today, that when I fill the tank and heat it one day earlier, it gets really hot, and I'm sweating, so it's really nice. So if you want, I can put the jets on later, and people can come this afternoon, we can have some food, it'll be a lot of fun. We're going to start today our summer series. So some of us are in summer mode already. Some of us are moving into that. Some of us don't have a summer mode. Our summer mode kicks in at other times of the year. But for us here at Country Hills, we really feel that it's important to have a rhythm where we change pace a little bit in summer. So some of our regular programs quiet down. Small groups often take a break or meet less frequently. And it's often an opportunity to do a different kind of a sermon series. Sometimes we look at the Proverbs. Sometimes we've spent our time in Psalms. And this year we're going to look at parables of the kingdom, just the ones in Matthew and Mark. We're going to look at 7 of them over the course of the summer. We've got some other special speakers as well next week. The Peru team is going to be presenting. A little later in July, Claren Martin, our regional minister from our denomination, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, is going to share a little bit about what's going on around our country and denomination. The week after that, Mark Wallace, who you have not met, but I've met a couple times, who works at Christian Horizons Global. He's recently been to Ethiopia. He just got back last week. I met with him, and he's going to give us a report on how things are going in Ethiopia with our project in and around Segure. And then we'll continue on in our series of parables of the kingdom. And Randall will be preaching one of those as well. How many of you are like things like Lord of the Rings typey stuff? How many of you are fans? Okay, so got enough fans here. I kind of like those things. And you know, I often wonder, you know, what would it have been like to live in that type of time or in medieval times where there's castles and kings and all these great adventures going on. But I don't really have a grid for understanding what it would be like to be in a kingdom or what it would be like to be under a king. Because realistically, in our modern world, most of our kings are just in name only. They don't really have any say or sway. And so sometimes when we go to Scripture, there are things that we don't understand as well as others. Now, have you ever had a time when you've looked at something and you just don't understand in the Bible the culture or the context or specifically what they're talking about? At a glance, you can maybe get a little bit, but to dig deeper, you really need to understand what it would be like. And when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, it's one of those things. None of us have a proper understanding about what a kingdom is all about. We don't serve a king. We've never been in a kingdom where the king has absolute sway. Think, any of you history buffs, to the many kings, just even think of England, the many who have done great things and have been loved by people. And then there are so many who've been tyrants and overthrown other places and caused grief throughout the world, some of whom sometimes did that in the name of Christ. They were well-intentioned, but their actions and behavior sure didn't show that they were living in the kingdom of God. So when we hear Jesus speak about the kingdom of God, it might become a little difficult for us. So I want us this morning to answer 3 questions. And clearly, Caleb, this isn't going to work. So we're trying to do a little remote thing. So you'll have to run it from back there. Caleb's done a great job. This is second week on there. He does a good job back there. 3 questions we want to answer today. What does the Bible say about the kingdom of God? What did the people believe about the kingdom of God? And what should we understand today? What does the Bible say about the kingdom of God? What did people believe about the kingdom of God? And what should we understand today? Because if we're going to look at places where Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, and sometimes he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, so in case you read it different in your translation, or there's different places, different gospels, where the term is used synonymously, so it's the same thing. Jesus is not speaking about two separate kingdoms. One is of God, one is of heaven. It's the same thing. So when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, these are the questions that come in my mind and where I wanted to spend our time today. So I've looked at a bunch of resources so we can understand what is the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? And there was one particular I want to give credit where credit is due, the HarperCollins Bible Dictionary. And it's not something I've referred to often, but I found in all my study that this seemed to encapsulate things the best. So I'm going to plagiarize a little bit this morning, and I'm going to let you know what I learned best from, and I'll share that with you. So just in case you think I'm a very deep Bible scholar, anything I share today is accessible to all of you. You just need to dig a little bit. The Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, doesn't use this phrase at all. So the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, doesn't speak about the kingdom of God at all. There is one extra biblical source. So a source of Jewish literature in the Wisdom of Solomon. It was a book that the Jewish people in Old Testament times would have known about. They didn't consider it to be God-ordained like the rest of their scriptures, but it was something they would refer to now and then. It does give that phrase once, but other than that, it doesn't mention it. So is the Old Testament silent about the kingdom of God? Not at all. It has a lot to say. It's full of affirmations of God's rule over creation. So when we hear the word kingdom of God, we tend to think of a physical place and a physical king. But the term kingdom of God has more to do about action. The actual act of ruling over, the phenomenon of ruling and reigning over something. So the kingdom of God has more to do with the act. And so the Old Testament is full of ways in which God rules and reigns over the earth, over people, over creation, where the Old Testament is very clear that God is in control. And sometimes that's in specific events, sometimes that's in the grand scheme and story of things. There's also a clear sense that there is a future fullness of the kingdom of God. The people in the Old Testament looked forward to a time when God would fully reign. And we'll be singing a song much like that at the close of service, where it's looking forward to what is to come. So the people in the Old Testament were very very concerned with the now, and if they obeyed God, often there was immediate blessing, and God was teaching us and them how he relates to humanity over this general revelation over time. And so those people also looked forward to a time when their enemies wouldn't attack, when they would have freedom, when they'd have blessing, when things would be good, when God would reign. They looked forward to this time. Prophetic writings often look forward to a future time when God's rule or reign is fully established on the earth. That was their understanding. It says, looking forward to a time when God reigns in such a way as to take away harm. There'll be peace. Everyone worships the Lord. There's no more strife. The enemies will be gone. It's a good time. It's a good time to look forward to. There are also texts that speak about a Messiah who will usher this in. And so the Old Testament Jewish people, those who believed in God, had some sense that something was coming, and God was sending this special anointed person, the Christ, that's a Greek term, or the Messiah. But there's just as many scriptures that don't specifically speak about a Messiah in referring to setting up the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2:2-4 says this, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above other hills." This is prophetic. "And people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths.' For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes." Wouldn't that be wonderful today? "They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train war for war anymore." This is what the Old Testament Jewish Hebrew people we're looking forward to in the kingdom of God. This time, we're in Israel, likely Jerusalem. There's a physical kingdom of God, and all people would want to stream from everywhere to come there, and God would settle all disputes. There's no more war, no more strife. Why would anyone not want that? Everyone wants that. We want that. Absolutely. Maybe not in the sense that they believed it out of Jerusalem and things, but to have God reign in such a way that he takes all these things from us, that life is good, that disputes are settled, that when there's an injustice, someone comes to aid and fixes it all. And that's very much the context that the Old Testament Jewish people had for the kingdom of God. So although it's not mentioned specifically, it's mentioned a lot. What about the New Testament? We find in the Synoptic Gospels, so that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that carry much of the same stories, that the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven were central. They're central to Jesus' teaching. And it's only, the term is only used once in the book of John. As far as the rest in the New Testament, it's used several times in Acts, once in Romans, a few times in 1 Corinthians, once in Galatians, once in Colossians, and once in 2 Thessalonians, the actual phrase kingdom of God. Now, there's lots more about it. In the same way the Old Testament didn't mention specifically, there are other passages in the New Testament that speak about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is really important for us to understand. Because for those of you who are followers of Jesus, that's where we live. It's not so much as a physical place as a place we live in, the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17, this is what Paul says. For the kingdom of God, what is it? He's trying to explain this to Roman Greek people who don't have this Jewish background. All right, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. So it's not necessarily about what you do and all these legalistic rules. But it's living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's what Katie shared this morning. It's Christ in and through me. When that is lived out, we're living in the kingdom of God. So Paul is trying to explain to the Romans what this idea of the kingdom of God was. So we know that there was definitely a sense of what the kingdom of God was. The Bible speaks about it regularly. But what did the people believe about the kingdom of God? When Jesus spoke, what did the people at that time? Here's a great way to read your Bible. I learned this in Bible college, and it transformed the way I looked at Scripture. First question you need to ask is, what is the author saying? Okay, just what in general. And second is, what is he or she saying about that first to the people who would hear it? So you need to know what the topic is, and then what's the content of that topic, and the first thing you need to look at is, what would the first readers, first hearers have understood? Because that's the first thing we look at. We can jump to the application for us after that, but unless you really understand what was Jesus teaching to those people at that time in that place, what was the message being heard? Because the way in which Jesus taught, if you can understand that, you can understand why he said some of the things he did. Because if he was teaching today here, he wouldn't use those types of words or context because we have a different context. We need to understand the context. So what did people believe about the kingdom of God when Jesus spoke? Because Jesus taught so much about it, we know that it was important. It's not just this one little teaching he gives here or there. He teaches lots about it. So we know it's important, and it's something that people needed to understand, right? Because he spoke so much about it, people didn't have a correct understanding of the kingdom of God, regardless of what we just looked at in general for the Old Testament and what the heritage of Israel was. We can assume from the quantity of teaching that people didn't have a good concept of the kingdom of God. And I'm guessing if you're like me, we probably don't have a great concept of the kingdom of God. It's maybe a little fuzzy. We've had a discussion that as worship leaders and worship teams and elders over the past year about the kingdom and what does that mean? We know from history and from several narratives in the New Testament that Jesus' own people, the Jewish people, around about the time of Jesus' life were waiting for a Messiah. So there are those who are waiting for a Messiah. We know this to be true. What they were hoping for, though, was very different than what Jesus was. They wanted a person to come and make them again a great independent nation with a king like David. So they're looking for, because of prophecy, someone in the line of David, which was Jesus, their greatest king, a man after God's own heart. And they had a time of relative peace for a time with following David and all that he did. David tended to live by the sword, but there were times where God just had established this great kingdom in the promised land, and Israel won that back. What was the historical context at the time? Can anybody tell me who was ruling the land at that time, including Israel? What nation? Rome. The Romans. The Romans had the greater part of the world. They were just conquering all over the place. And while the Jewish people had their own religious courts and they were allowed to have their religious ceremonies and things, they were taxed. They were taxed by the Romans. And they were ruled by the Romans. And they were permitted to have their Jewish religion and Jewish festivals and Jewish customs and everything. But ultimately, that sat underneath the Roman rule. And so they were persecuted. And they were taxed heavily, not by their own people, not by their own king, all right, by someone else. They were invaded, and no one likes to be invaded. And so these people were waiting for Jesus to come, waiting for a Messiah. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. In John 6, 14 to 15, we find this. When the people saw him, referring to Jesus, do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he's the prophet we've been expecting. They were expecting a prophet to come. When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, what were they wanting to force him to be? Their king, right? They were waiting for him to be their king. He slipped away into the hills by himself. Now, whether he was stealthy or it was miraculous, we don't really know. People were primed and ready. They're ready to make Jesus their king. In fact, there was a group called the Zealots who were committing to seeking independence, even if that took violence. And guess what Jesus did when he was choosing his disciples? He chose a zealot. He took one of these zealot people and made them a part of his group. And so Simon was very likely struggling with who Jesus was as he followed as one of the 12 and what Jesus would become. The people were primed and ready to overthrow Rome. When you see the crucifixion account and when Jesus is on trial and all that takes place, pay specific attention to the words of the Roman officials, Herod and Pilate, because they're very clearly trying to keep a rebellion down. Let's stop a riot. In fact, they refer to other riots that took place of others who are trying to stir the crowd up to take back this great nation. Think about it for yourself. If Canada, this will probably offend someone, but that's okay. If the United States got a crazy tyrannical president and 10 years from now overtook Canada, just marched in here, took us over, we became the 51st state, and they allowed us our Canada Day and some other stuff and some religious freedoms and things, but ultimately we are taxed double what we are now. There are certain laws put in effect that we didn't agree with, we didn't decide, and we didn't vote on. How many of you would be upset? Me, right? Doesn't matter who comes in and takes you over. If you are overthrown, you're waiting. And they had scripture that prophesied a time and a person who would do this. They also had the history of a king and a great nation that they looked back to and were crying out for God to do this yet again. We know that the people were primed and ready for this, and so Jesus taught so much on the kingdom because they had such a skewed view of the kingdom. He taught a very different kingdom, and he was a very different king than what they expected. So what should we understand today when we look at the parables of the kingdom, when we look at the New Testament and the Old Testament teaching about the kingdom of God? What does that mean for us today? What difference does this all make at all? So over the summer, we're looking at seven parables of the kingdom. And how we understand the kingdom of God will affect how you read those. And in your bulletin, they should be listed there under the sermon notes so that you can read them throughout the summer. and look into them. Even the Sundays you're not able to be here, I mean, you can watch the video or get the MP3 or just read them for yourself and consider what is God saying to you about the kingdom. It's a very, 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 very important thing for us to understand because we live in the kingdom. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom seems to fall in at least three categories. And here's where we get messy. All right, here's where we get messy because there's so much belief out there about the kingdom. I want to help us walk through that a little bit. Three basic things. First of all, the kingdom of God is a present reality. It was already there. Okay, Matthew 12:28. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you already. Jesus said, look, the kingdom is here. Wonderful. Jesus came. He is the king. In this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, he's established his kingdom. Wonderful, it's here, it's present, we live in it. Great. Then he talks about the kingdom of God as an imminent future reality. Mark 9:1. And there's more than just these verses. I'm just giving you an example. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. I thought you said, like, the kingdom of God's right now, and now you're saying the kingdom's going to arrive in great power. Okay, so maybe it's just kind of sort of getting started, and then maybe before I die, something will change where the kingdom of God under Jesus' rule and reign will somehow come in great power. Okay, I can understand that. But then Jesus talks like this. Third thing, the kingdom of God comes when heaven and earth pass away. It's something that will come in fullness at the culmination of human history. Much like the prophecy in the Old Testament, he speaks about it in the same way. Luke 21:13. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is what? Near. Huh? So the kingdom of God is a present reality, an imminent future reality, and it comes when heaven and earth pass away. So which is it? Which is it? Do we have to pick? Does it make sense that it can be all things at once? There are many times which he teaches about the kingdom of God, and it's not clear which one of those he's talking about. No, those three scriptures, he's very clear. It's now, or it's about to come, or it's down the road, and it will fully come. But there's many times he teaches, and he's not clear at all. And I'm sure for, you know, there are more than just 12 disciples, right? There are 12 that he chose who stayed with him all the time, who became apostles. And when Judas hung himself, they replaced him. There were more followers than that, and there were people who traveled quite a bit, women and others. So for anyone who had been following Jesus around for some time, I'm sure it was a little bit confusing. Many scholars have noted for sure, every time he uses the term kingdom of God, as I said, it's an action term. The English phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven doesn't do justice to the Greek phrase. The phrase is active. It talks about the action or the phenomenon or what takes place when God is ruling. It's active. It's less about the place God sets up as a kingdom. We can think of heaven or, you know, the people of God. It's less about the place where the Jews of Jesus' day would have assumed Israel would be established, less about, you know, the gathering of God's kingdom, less about, you know, the culmination of all time where finally all those who follow Jesus will be together in one place. It's less about that and more about the actual reigning and rule of God throughout time. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, he's speaking about something experiential. He's speaking about something experiential. It's not confined to time. It's not confined to place. And it's not confined to how well we obey. Wherever God is obeyed, wherever he is submitted to, he reigns and he rules. And there you will encounter the kingdom of God. Whether you're obeying a lot or a little, whether you think you're doing a good job of following Jesus or you're struggling, if in some way, shape, or form you are submitting your life to the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking your cues from him, you are a part of the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. So the kingdom of God comes It's a reality and a fullness to come. So the kingdom of God is a reality now and a fullness to come. That's the best way to think of it. It's to be experienced now and there's a fullness to come. A few examples of this. John 3:3-5. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, okay, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought of those two together? I know it's a bit of a stretch. Often when you hear sermons or teaching or read something about being born again, we don't necessarily tie it to the kingdom. Right there in John 3, from which John 3:16 comes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal, everlasting life. You can swap that and say, you have life in the kingdom, everlasting life in the kingdom. Jesus begins this teaching with Nicodemus by saying, you need to be born again. There is a way to enter into this kingdom. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back in his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus makes very clear. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Luke 23:40-43. But the other criminal protested, you don't fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when? When you come in your kingdom. It's a present reality that can be entered into, but there's a future fullness to come. Even the thief on the cross knew that much. And Jesus replied, I assure you, when? Way down the road? No. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You will experience some of that fullness of my kingdom because your eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you believe. This summer we'll be looking at these parables of the kingdom. Here's some of the ones we're looking at. The seed parables, the sower, the yeast, the hidden treasure and the pearl, the vineyard workers, the 10 bridesmaids and the wheat and the weeds and the net. And when you read, when we speak about, when you discover the parables of the kingdom, understand that the kingdom of God is a reality now and it's a fullness to come. It's a present reality. We are a part of it, those who've believed and are following Jesus Christ. And there's an understanding that there is a fullness to come. As much as you can have an intimate, unhindered relationship with God, you can enter into his throne room. Throne room, that's scriptural word. You enter into his throne room. Do you enter into his physical throne room? No. It's not about physical things. You enter into his throne room in your heart with boldness whenever you speak with God. He gives you access to the king. Being a part of his kingdom doesn't mean that there's subservient people and lords and rulers, that pastors or really good prayers have more access to the king than others. He blows that wide open, and the Jewish people of Jesus' day didn't quite understand that. What do we do with all this? Is there anything that we can apply today then when it comes to the kingdom? I want you to consider just that one passage from John when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus. And I want to leave you with just three questions this morning, all right? John 3:5. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What on earth does that mean? Jesus explains, here's how you become part of the kingdom. You need to be born of the Spirit. That means you need to come to a place where you believe that everything we believe as followers of Jesus is true. That Jesus is what? Jesus is who he said he was. That he was that promised Messiah to usher in the kingdom of God, who would come not so that you could do your best to reach his mark, but he came so that he would do all of that for you, including taking punishment for all the wrong you've done in his death on the cross. And his death on the cross doesn't just offer forgiveness for sin. He offers you new life in the Holy Spirit. You're born of spirit. The moment you believe in Jesus and decide to follow, doesn't mean you have everything together, but you are transformed 100%. The old is gone, the new has come. Your old life is crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. You're born of spirit. You get a new spiritual nature. If you don't know what that means, you can listen back the past whole ministry season since September. Our Galatians series talks about that quite a bit. We receive new life, so we're born of spirit. We're also born of water. What we did today. Baptism. God gives us this living object lesson that says, I want you to do this crazy thing. It's crazy, right? Baptism doesn't make much sense. So we go somewhere, you go underwater, you come back up. Why? Why? Is it for God? Is it to show that you're really devout? No, not at all. It's for you. God gives you a gift. And if you've not been baptized, you're missing out. The number of people I talk to, I had this conversation this week with one of the ladies being baptized. And this is what happened for me too. It's like the lid on my spirituality got lifted when I did that. Because I was willing to declare before people and put a tether down in my life so that when I'm tempted, when I'm discouraged, I can look backwards and say, I know that what's happened in my heart long before I got baptized is real. In fact, in Scripture, people would believe and what? Come on. They'd believe and be baptized. Just done. That's just what they did. We in our culture have this, I'm not sure if I'm ready and I need a baptism class. Ah. Just believe and be baptized. It's for you. It's a spiritual thing. Something spiritual takes place that is not tangible, is not fleshed out in Scripture, but is experienced by those who walk it, those who live it, those who obey. So you're born again into the kingdom when you're born of spirit and of water. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized, I don't believe for a moment your salvation is at stake. But I think there's something a bit askew if you haven't been baptized because it's a gift of God for you. So I want to encourage you, the next time we have a baptism or you have an opportunity to do that, have that done. It's spiritually significant. So that's the first question. Have you entered into the kingdom of God by spirit? Second, have you entered into the kingdom of God by water? And third, are you fully under the rule and reign of your good God? Are you fully under the rule and reign of your good God? Are you living in such a way that others can tell who you serve? When we are baptized, people can see that something's different. You're up there, you're not here. If we're doing it in a pond, you're the one in the water. You're going under, you come up wet. There's something different about you. It's significant. Are you living under the rule and reign of God? Are you spending time entering into your king's throne room? Listen, I don't believe for a moment that Christianity is a religion, but I'll just talk about it like that, okay? What is a religion? A religion is people doing something to get to a higher plane, to appease a God, to receive something if your behavior is good enough. If that was the case for Christianity, we are still set apart from other religions. No other religion's God invites people into the throne room without offerings, without you being a certain way, doing something, or without fear. Christianity is not a religion. It is much more than that. It is about God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's set apart. It's different. It's completely different. It's not even on the same level. But as such, as followers of Jesus, are you living under the reign and rule of your good God? I've been convinced more and more, especially through studying Galatians, that the proper posture of a believer is not one who is hardworking. And I know there's a scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is hard work to that. But it's more about humility and submission. And it's more about spending time in your God's throne room than spending time doing things for God. Sometimes we expect that if we do things for God, we go to church and we read our Bible and we serve some other people and we do all these things, he's going to be so pleased with us that he'll get rid of some of the troubles and problems in our life and things. We're looking for the wrong kingdom, right? Sound familiar? We're just like those Old Testament Jewish people who we think, oh, we just can't wait for that day that if you know, we have the right king and everything's in the right place. And if I just, as a nation, as a person, just do the right things, offer the right sacrifices, and the Messiah comes, and he'll make everything right according to my behavior. And God says, that's not the kingdom I want. The kingdom I'm giving you is something that can be experienced. Not when you gather, although it happens there, and not just when you scatter on your own. It's a both and. It's experienced every time you submit yourself to the rule and reign of a good God who invites you into his throne room. and he speaks to you. How do we enter into the kingdom? Through spirit and water. He places his nature, his life in you. Each and every one of you who follow Jesus can hear from God every moment of every day. And that's his kingdom. That's the marvelous thing of his kingdom. He's not a king to be feared. When you read the word fear, the Lord your God, in Scripture, it's about respect and humility and submission, not to a tyrant, not to an old man waiting to lightning bolt you if you get things wrong. It's a God who says, I know you got things wrong, and I'm going to make it right, and I will put my spirit in you. And you don't have to worry about the law anymore because I fulfilled it. What I will place is a heart of flesh, a new law of love, and you will have a new king over your life because you have a new nature. When you're on your own, why do we go into God's throne? Why is it important for followers of Jesus to spend time with God? Because if you don't, you can't know the call of the king. You can't hear the love of the king. You can't know what the king wants for you specifically. Read your Bible, absolutely. There's general things there from your good king. But when you spend time with him as you're reading, and when you listen and drink deep of what he's saying, then you know your king personally. His kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. I mean, if you look at King David, and if we went through all the Old Testament and counted up the number of names of people who personally knew David, personally, even just by name, say King David, and they know they've met him, how many people would you get? Like a couple thousand? 4,000 max, maybe, probably not that many. But Jesus as king offers his presence and his power and his life to everyone who would believe in him and follow him. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close. I just want to ask you those three questions again. Have you entered into God's kingdom in spirit? Have entered in God's kingdom in water. And if you're not baptized, it's not that you're not in his kingdom. You're just not experiencing the fullness. And are you living under the rule and reign of a good God who loves you and has good things for you? This morning is a testimony with Jackie and Katie of not everything going right. Not everything goes right for those who live in this kingdom. But God makes things right. He gives you life. And he works even through the difficult things. He's a king over everything. He's not limited to good situations, bad situations. He's not limited by anything. And so as you look at the parables of the kingdom this summer, may you be overwhelmed by the fact that you live in this kingdom. You have opportunity. If you're not a part of it, believe and follow Jesus and experience a good King and a good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good, that you love us. God, that you care that we understand what your kingdom is about. That you care that we experience it more than we understand it. And Father, it is confusing to understand a kingdom that's present. Kingdom that's now, a kingdom that will come in some sort of fullness in the future. But I pray for each and every person that we would experience you as our good king, that we would submit to the rule and reign of one who has our best in mind and has blessing and riches, maybe not on this earth, but to come that we could never, ever imagine. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a song. If you join us and sing, you can stand if you want.
On that day when I see all that you have for me, when I see you face to face, they're surrounded by your grace. All my fears swept away in the light of your embrace, where your love is all I need. Forever I am free. Where the streets are made of gold, in your presence I'm made whole. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. Me now, no darkness, no sick or lame, no hiding. You hold me now, you hold me now.
This life.
My joy and my pain, knowing there's a greater day, there's a hope that never fades, where your name is lifted high, and forever praises rise. For the glory of your name, I believe in for the day. Creation lives in peace. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now, you hold me now. No darkness, sick or lame, no hiding. You hold me now, you hold me now.
For eternity.
For eternity. My heart will give all the glory to your name. For eternity, all my heart will give all the glory to your name. For eternity,
Jesus, we thank you that there's a day when your kingdom will come in fullness. We thank you that you are the King on the throne now, not seated beside the Father, but removed from us. You're seated in heaven and in us. We thank you that you rule and reign now, and the fullness of your kingdom will come one day when there'll be no sickness and no hurt and no pain in heaven, the fullness. where we live in the fullness of a physical and experiential kingdom. For now, God, give us greater experience and greater understanding, both in our quiet times, the times we spend alone with you, when we hear from you, get your guidance, get strengthened and encouraged to walk through in our day as we listen to you throughout the day. In those times when we gather together like this, and in our hope for the future. Bless us as we go from this place. May we learn evermore to walk in the fullness of your kingdom and what it means to live under your rule and reign, to do your will, to do as you say, because it's good. And it's good for us, and it's good for a world who's lost and needs to know you. Give us a wonderful week. In your name I pray. Amen.